Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
And thanks again to Heather, who came up for a visit, and then I put her to work. So if you ever come visit me, watch out. You know, there's going to be something to do. Well, I am thankful to be here. I've missed being able to do this the last few weeks, but we've been really blessed. I was at the beach 2 weeks ago, and Colin filled in. I was watching that, and it was a great perspective there on the first part of Matthew 10. And then last week, and so I'd encourage you, all this is on our podcast, so you can go to our website and listen to any of the messages, but I'd encourage you to listen to that one. And then also, last week, Azure was with us from northern or from southern Germany. I mean, he's from here, but him and his family are missionaries there in southern Germany now. And into this, did I forget to pull that one on? We're not into a ton. He didn't go a ton into this last week, but if you remember back, probably like 2014, 2015, there was this thing that was happening all across kind of northern Africa and into parts of the Middle East, and they called it the Arab Winter, right? And there was all this uprising and this uproar in different countries, and what began to happen was some of them kind of were liberated from some of the oppression they were expressing, and some of them got more. And there was a lot of refugee movement at this point from these countries up into Europe. And so Azure felt that God was calling him and his family to go and to minister there among those refugees. It's a great opportunity. They have said, so there's an organization, and its name just flew out of my brain, but it's large and it's worldwide. It's a mission organization that is not tied into any denomination. In fact, all denominations kind of look to this organization for some guidance. And this organization, I wish I could think of their name. It just, anybody have those moments where things just go right out of your brain and never to be heard from again until 4 p.m. this afternoon? But the dispersion of, if we read the Bible and we see, and we're going to talk a little bit about this morning, but if you read, especially if you look at the book of James, James starts out with just this thankfulness to God and who God is. But he talks about in that thankfulness that there was persecution. And so James talks a bit about this persecution, overcome this persecution, but how blessed they were. And part of that blessing was the fact that it forced Christianity out of this tight community in Israel and into the world because they were running for their lives. But as they went with this good news on their lips. Well, now what's happening is because of the ability, the smallness of our world now. It used to be we had to get on ships and sail forever. It used to be, my kids are laughing, but I was telling a story not long ago of me being 14. So when Jude turned 14, just a couple of weeks ago, he went to Boy Scout camp a few weeks before that. And, you know, I have a cell phone. I can text him now and see. I remember my mom and dad, when I was 14, they let me go down to Venezuela with a mission organization by myself. They didn't hear from me, but for like three or four times the whole time I was gone. I was gone for a month, for 5 weeks. I was able to call like once a week, and it was a collect call, and it was for about 5 minutes because it cost $1.5 million, I think, something like that. And now, because the world has gotten so much smaller, we can be across the world in a plane ride, and we can talk to anybody across the world. And they said, like, this movement of people, because they were able to move and take jobs and move around the world, it actually creates a bigger opportunity for Christians. Now, we don't necessarily have to go to be missionaries. We're missionaries right where we are. We always have been, but now folks from outside of our general geographic world are coming in. And so Azure and his family saw that opportunity. They were coming into Germany, and she's from there, and they said, hey, let's go back and have an opportunity to minister to these folks who don't maybe believe yet in who Jesus is and what he's done, and share that with them. So if you didn't get a chance to listen to his message, however, because his message had very little to do with their work. I think like maybe 2 minutes at the beginning had to do with that. The rest of it was he took some scripture from Hebrews and kind of fleshed it out, and it was great. So I encourage you to listen to both those messages, but I am thankful to be back here, and we are in the middle of Matthew 10. Okay, so we're going to start in verse 16. We're not going to wrap up Matthew 10 today. There was some conversation in our Bible study on Wednesday about potentially doing that, and we all kind of agreed that there was a probably made more sense to stop a little earlier than that. So we're going to be in Matthew 10, verse 16. But just so we can hear the whole thing, I want to read the beginning of Matthew, so the first 16 verses. So I'm going to read 16 down to 31, okay? So we're going to go, our focus is going to be 16 to 31, but I'm going to read 1 through 31. And it says this. Summoning the 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And Jesus sent out these 12 after giving them instruction. Don't take the road that leads to the Gentiles, and don't enter any Samaritan town. Instead, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, proclaim the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you received, freely. I know what it says next, but I've lost my place. Freely give. Don't acquire gold, silver, or copper for your money belts. Don't take a traveling bag for the road or an extra shirt, sandals, or a staff. For the worker is worthy of his food. And when you enter any town or village, find out who is worthy and stay there until you leave. Greet a household when you enter it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace be on it. But if it is unworthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone does not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet. And when you leave that house or town, truly I tell you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I tell you, it would be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than it was for that town. And then here is our focus for this morning. Look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of them, because they will hand you over to local courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will even be brought before governors and kings because of me, to bear witness to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour, because it isn't you speaking, but the Spirit of our Father is speaking through you. Brothers will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And when they persecute you in one town, flee to another. For truly I tell you, you will not have gone through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, or a slave above his master. It is enough for a disciple to become like his teacher and a slave like his master. If they call the house, the head of the house, Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Therefore, don't be afraid of them, since there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered and nothing hidden that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. Don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Aren't the two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the hairs of your head have all been counted. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Before we begin this discussion, let's pray. God, we are so thankful for this time this morning. We're thankful for what you have given us and the ways you have blessed us. We pray, God, that you would enlighten us by the text where there is confusion as we read it. God, we pray that you would give us wisdom through your Spirit. We love you, God, in your name. Amen. So, as we generally do, I do want to give pause and ask, are there any, give you space to kind of mention any questions or observations, things that you liked, things that confused you, or maybe you didn't love in that? Whatever you have is open for you. That is not the response. I thought we would have a lot of questions with this one. I'm not going to be mad if you don't ask me any, because then I can skip over to stuff I know. That confused me too. We're actually not going to skip over that stuff. But.
So one thing I saw this time that I didn't see on Wednesday when we talked about it was the idea of God giving you what you need in that hour. When he says, don't be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say, but it will be given to you in that hour. I thought back to the story of Nehemiah when he's brought before the king and he's got a really bold request that he's got to make, and it can go really badly, but it says that the good hand of God was upon him at that time, and it gave him exactly the right words to say to the king at that time, so that the king then released him back out of exile. And that was this kind of an Old Testament situation of this, where he was under persecution, but he was given the right words at the right time for the right purpose, and God's hand was with him.
Yeah, that's good. So there's an Old Testament example of, so if you weren't able to hear, Colin was just mentioning the example of Nehemiah, who was brought before the king, and God gave him what he needed in that time. What is one? There are a few. What is one of the New Testament examples of that? You remember? There's a couple.
Peter, when he was on trial.
Yeah, when Peter and John. Well, I don't know if this is the one you're referring to, because it happened to Peter a couple of times, but there was kind of this famous one in Acts 3. You know, we've just had the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came, and Peter, through the words of God, so this wasn't where he was in persecution, but through the words of God, preached this very simple sermon, and then they were walking into the temple the next day, remember? And there was the guy begging for money who was crippled. And Peter and John said, hey, we don't have any money, but what we do have, we will give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And the scripture says, and there was a kid's song that I remember singing as a kid. He went walking and leaping and praising God from there. Right? They didn't like, the religious leaders did not like this. And so they bring Peter and John to prison. And Peter stands up in front of the Sanhedrin, all the people who mattered, right, in the religious community. And God gave him words to say and words to speak to that power in that moment. So, yeah, absolutely, when Peter was there. And there are a couple. That was the one I was thinking of as well. But there are a number of examples. Another time with Peter, there's an example that happened with Paul. Although with Paul, it's easier to explain away sometimes, because Paul was a guy who had some learnedness about him. He had some education behind him. He had some skills in debate and arguing. And so it's a little more pronounced when it comes from Peter, because Peter did not have that. So that is an example of that. So is there anything else? Any questions or observations from this scripture that we read, specifically 16 through 31? All right, well, I will give you some questions then. How about that? I'm trying to, okay. I'll tell you what, if you're joining us online, I can't get mine to pull up right now, but just text it to me if you have any questions or whatever, and we'll grab it. But all right, so, well, let's just start here then. Let's start at the beginning. Let's start at chapter 10, verse 1, because I want to show you a very interesting thing that's happening in this scripture when we read it all together. We are going to focus on 16 through 31, but it's a stark contrast to what happened right at the beginning. So when Colin brought the message for us, there's this, it's great. You know, Jesus gets the 12 disciples together. These guys, some of them had some education, some of them didn't. Some of them would have been considered sinners and outcasts by the religious community, specifically probably Matthew, the tax collector. Certainly later on, Judas Iscariot. So I'm really glad that when Colin went through that, it was brought out that here's this guy who had this really bad end to his life that Jesus would have certainly known about because he is the all-knowing God in human flesh, but yet he still sends Judas out with all the others. He said, hey, I'm going to send you out, and you're going to announce the kingdom of God, and here's what the kingdom of God looks like. And he said, there was, you know, heal the sick, raise the dead, heal the lepers, drive out demons. And there's this excitement. You can imagine, like, if you were sitting with someone who was commissioning you to do this, man, that is exciting stuff, especially if you're not a person who is particularly trained in that skill. You weren't a religious person who has shown that. This, you're not Elijah or Elisha. You're not John the Baptist or even the Messiah who is to come and who was standing right before them. You're just Peter the fisherman or whoever, right? You're just Judas, who has got a little darkness in his heart. You're Matthew, the tax collector, who was just an outcast from the whole community. Just who knows how long. We don't know the time frame from when Matthew was called till this. But it was short order. And now you're being sent out. Man, that's exciting. Can you imagine how pumped up they would be? And then Jesus starts out. I mean, we have to bring this contrast in because then Jesus goes in. And the very next words, after he's like telling this good stuff is going to happen, he's like, and so as you go out, here's some things, and guess what's going to happen? The same thing that's happened to me is going to happen to you. And then we get to verse 16, and he just says, look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. So be innocent. You may have a different word there. You may have... who has another translation? What's the word you have there besides innocent? Anybody have a different word?
Harmless.
So you have shrewd when it comes to the snakes. And there are some other ones too. So we have harmless, innocent. When we get to the snake part, or shrewd, some other one says wise. And he says, so here's this thing. I want you to be shrewd or wise. Cunning is another word that's used, just like the serpent. And then when we get to the sheep, but I want you to be innocent. I want you to be harmless. I want you to be meek, just like the sheep. And this is the place that I want you to rest in. Christians often, and I wouldn't even say not even just Christians, but sometimes people outside of Christianity, you know, maybe they don't even have the desire to be innocent or harmless. Maybe it is just the shrewdness, the cunningness, the wiseness of it. But we find it easy to be one or the other, right? I mean, I don't know if you're like me, but I find it when I read scripture and we read of this love and this, you know, that God, and this, you know, ability that God had to kind of include everybody who the religious community excluded, that's kind of like this very meek and mild and loving and include, you know, we love that. And we find it hard to balance that in a Christian response with this shrewdness, with the cunningness. But we have to ride that fence a bit. We have to figure out how to be cunning and wise so we can navigate the world, because God said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. And if you aren't really sure how that goes for sheep who are among wolves, it doesn't go well. Wolves kill sheep. And so Jesus tells them, hey, I'm sending you out for all this great stuff, and I'm also sending you out like sheep among wolves. I'm sending you out just like this prey all among your predators. And so you're going to have to be cunning. You're going to have to be wise. You're going to have to navigate it in a different way. You can't be a dumb sheep just bumbling around. And some of them felt like dumb sheep. And they're like, how in the world do we do that? Well, you're going to need God's Spirit to give you that wisdom. This is what he's telling them about. Like, hey, I'm going to give you what to say in that moment. Like, you're going to, like, I'm going to teach you how to do this. I'm going to show you. I'm going to train you on this. And it's not going to be hands-on training. It's going to be in the Spirit in the moment. So just going out among the wolves. Can you imagine their excitement level probably starts to drop at this moment? I think they're probably a little less enthused about the calling that Jesus is giving them in this moment. Because he says, here you go. Go on out there. And then when you get caught by the wolf, I'm going to give you what to say. And Jesus even exhibited some of this, right? Jesus exhibited a little bit of this cunningness. Think about when the when they were trying to catch him in his words, and they said, hey, what about this taxes thing? Who do we pay taxes to? Jesus answered them in a way in which they couldn't have a response. Whose picture's on the coin? Caesar, give to Caesar what's Caesar and give to God to what is God's. They can't trap him anymore. They were trying to trap him. They wanted him to say, oh, well, it's all God's. And then they were going to go to Rome and say, well, Rome, he's saying we shouldn't pay our taxes. What are you going to do about him, right? But if he said Rome, because that's who you're under, then they go to the religious authority and say, well, what are we not supposed to give to God? They were trying to trap him. And Jesus had that about him. And he said, you're going to learn this in that moment. Think of Paul. When they're about to tear him apart in the Sanhedrin, did God give him something to say in that moment? You remember what it was? Hey, I noticed that. Well, he didn't say this out loud. He knew in his head some of them were Sadducees, some of them were Pharisees. So he says, hey, I'm put on trial here because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Instantly, infighting begins because some of those guys believed in that. And some of them didn't. They're like, well, if he's on trial for resurrection of the dead, he didn't even mention that it was the Messiah. He just said, hey, this is why I'm on trial, because I believe that God rose this person from the dead, that this spiritual thing did exist. And the Sadducees who didn't believe that, it's like, no, that's, you know, let's just kill him. And the Pharisees were like, hey, hang on. Who are we to say that this isn't true? And it stopped the proceedings. So God is telling them, like, hey, this is going to be your life. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be wise. You're going to have a little bit of shrewdness. You're going to have a little bit of cunning. But be innocent as doves. Don't use it to be a jerk. How many examples of that do we see these days? You don't have to give me a show of hands. Because I see it too. We see people take this word of God that gives us wisdom and instruction, and they use it just to be jerks. So you're not going to be all cunning. You're not going to be all shrewd. There's got to be some love and some harmlessness and some mildness, some meekness to it. And if that feels like this hard line to walk, it is. But God said, just go, and I'm going to help you out along the way. Now, there's some hope in this, so we're going to get there. But I did like this line that I read in a commentary, and I did not notate it, so I can't remember who it was. But it said, without the harmlessness, or whatever your translation said, without that, the shrewdness becomes manipulative. But without shrewdness, innocence becomes naivety. And God didn't call us to either one of those. He didn't call us to be manipulative of other people, but also not to be naive in what was going on. And so we need both. And in that, we need God's Spirit to help us. And he said, beware of them because they're going to hand you over to be flogged. Did you notice where he said that would happen? In the synagogues. Beware of them because they will hand you over to local courts and flog you in their synagogues. People probably did not go to church thinking they were going to be flogged in front of other people right then. That's not what you expect from a church. But while we do not always do that or ever do that physically, like literally, how many people have come into the church who didn't, who maybe had a prophetic nature about them, who were reading scripture and trying to follow it, but the church that they went into maybe had were set in their ways and didn't want to hear anything different, and they were verbally or emotionally or whatever, like flogged in that regard. Or maybe someone comes in who doesn't believe at all, and there's a complete block to the gospel because of the attitude and the way in which people engage them. It happens, and so we have to be aware of that. We have to make sure that we're a place where that's not the case. They said, you're going to flog you in the synagogues. They'll even bring you before their governors and kings because of me. But guess what's going to happen? You're going to bear witness to them and to the Gentiles. So you're going to be actually brought before people of power to bear witness to this. And we read through the rest of the New Testament that happening over and over and over again. It happened to Paul for basically the last, we don't know how many years of his ministry. It was all, I mean, he lived in the governor's palace for a while. But he said, but don't worry. Again, we get back to that part. Don't worry, because when they hand you over, I'll give you what to say. So you don't have to worry about it. It's not going to be beholden on you to figure out all the smartest things to say to change these folks' mind, because you can't, but I can. It isn't going to be you speaking, but your Father, the Spirit of your Father, is going to be speaking through you. And then there's this interesting line that says, brother will betray brother, and father his child. And it says, even children will kill their parents. There's a little too much noise when I said that from one of my children. You'll be hated by me because of my name. You'll be hated by everyone, not by me. You'll be hated by everyone because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. That is hope, but that is not. He fleshes that out a little bit more. And they saw that, right? They saw that happening. I don't know if you guys get Justin and Anna's weekly email. It comes out on Sunday. And last Sunday, they sent out the request. And I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 months ago, they started bringing together this, bringing to their community who are praying with them, a young lady who was married and had some girls, and her mother. And they were praying for their salvation. They had some questions. They could see that the Spirit of God was working on them. And so they're asking people to pray, and I begin to pray with them on that. I save it. I pray for them every Thursday, and I was praying with them every Thursday. They would actually, because you heard Adger mention last week, sometimes it feels like hard work, like you're working and you're not seeing the fruit. And that can be a hard work, especially among Muslims. You may plant lots of seeds and never see the harvest. But I actually prayed when they would see a harvest, even if it was just this one family. And they did. The Holy Spirit changed their lives. And just a handful of, maybe a month or two ago, sometime this summer, they were baptized. Well, this past week, they mentioned the wife in this scenario. So it was the wife, the father, the wife, her husband, her mother, the wife's mother, so the grandma, and two girls all became followers of Jesus, all got baptized. And they mentioned last week that the wife was speaking to her brother about this change. And the brother just cut off all communication with her. turn against me. And it happens. I remember when I was in the Himalayas, one of our interpreters, he was Hindu. But he was a believer now, but in his former life, he was a Hindu. And he was actually a priest in a Hindu temple in the town, one of the Hindu temples of the town that he lived in. And when he converted, when he found Jesus and God changed his heart, he lost his wife and his kids. They excommunicated him from the family. Like, that happens. We even see it happening here in the U.S. There's been such sharp division over things, especially within the church, that there have been strained families at best and sometimes broken families at worst because of these things. And God promised them that this is going to happen. And it's not a message. This doesn't feel like a message of hope, right? So the disciples start out this thing on this high, like Jesus starts commission. I'm going to send you out. You're going to do all this stuff I do. And then he gives them this message. You're going to be hated by everyone because of me. And do you know what was Jesus' instruction to them to overcome that? Well, there wasn't a whole lot. Jesus just said, the one who endures to the end will be saved. You know, did you notice what Jesus didn't say? Jesus didn't say, try to gain as much power as you can to change their mind or to prove that you're right. He said, hey, it's going to happen. So you're going to have to endure. And sometimes I feel like in the modern church, our response to that hatred is, let's change all the laws so that they all point in our direction. That doesn't make people not hate you anymore. It just makes it maybe illegal to be open about it. I mean, I don't know what it does, but it doesn't really change anybody's mind. And that wasn't even God's instruction. Jesus said, those who endure to the end will be saved. And so we have to just be good with that, it feels like. Trusting that God is good and is faithful and true to his word. And he says, when they persecute you in one town, flee to another. For truly I tell you, you will not have gone through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. I cannot believe there were zero questions about this scripture. Now, did anybody have the question, just didn't want to mention it? Anybody read that and say, did they really not make it through all the towns before the Son of Man came? Because sometimes when we read that, we assume that means the second coming of Christ. And I'm not saying that's not what he meant, but I think if we go through Scripture and look back historically, we can say they probably made it through the towns of Israel and the Son of Man hadn't come yet. So what do we do with that? I don't know. So I turned to people who were smarter than me. And Bill asked me this morning, he's like, man, do Bible scholars, because he was trying to read some commentaries on this. He said, does he even talk like normal people? The answer to that question is definitely no. That's not a I don't know. That is a definitely no. They don't. But I'll tell you this. I turned to some scholars that I generally turn to, and one of them that I quote here often is a guy named N.T. World Today. Probably the most respected New Testament scholar in the world today that's still living. And so I turned there because I was like, I don't know. I mean, this confuses me. We talked about it on Wednesday and we threw around some things. It's like maybe that meant the second, not the second coming, but maybe that meant Jesus being revealed as the Messiah at his crucifixion and resurrection. Maybe it meant the dispersion out from Jerusalem and them going after, you know, 70 AD. It was, you know, the temple was ransacked and burned. And, you know, there was all these different things. I think, Bill, I was trying to catch his text today. He said he looked and it either means the destruction of Jerusalem, the sending of the Holy Spirit. So it could be that Acts 2. Time frame, maybe that was the revelation that was revealing, or the resurrection of Jesus. And then he said, maybe, I'm not sure. I'm like, yeah, I think a lot of us have that same question. Well, here's what N.T. Wright had to say about it. He said, what exactly Jesus and Matthew meant by this has been much discussed and puzzled over. Some have thought that it refers to Jesus' second coming, but as we shall see with other similar phrases, this is unlikely. The phrase echoes Daniel 7:13, where the coming of the Son of Man is not his coming from heaven to earth, but his coming from earth to heaven, the exalted Jesus, after suffering to be the judge and ruler of the world. So it seems to be that maybe Jesus' reference to this is this ascension, that it was his going back to the Father, the coming back into his kingdom, right? I'm just surprised we got no questions about that. But the heart of that is, I mean, that is an interesting text. But the heart of that whole thing is Jesus saying, hey, I'm giving you this commission, but it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be roses. And it's not that way with me. And he ends this little section with this phrase. It's like, the slave can't be better than the master. The best we can hope for is that he'll be equal to the master, right? If they call the master Beelzebub, how much more the household are they going to do that? They said Jesus was the son of the devil because he would drive out demons and do these things they didn't like, and they had to come up with a reason for him and say, if this is their reasoning for it, then they're obviously going to do it to you as well. But then we get to verse 26, thankfully. And he says this, therefore, don't be afraid of them, since there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered and nothing hidden that won't be made known. This also caused a bit of confusion for me, because I remember as a kid growing up in a Pentecostal type of setting, we would often have these people who came and they would talk about these prophetic gifts. And in these giftings, they would say, I was assuming it was like a mind reading or like a palm reading kind of thing, where they're telling all the dirt that's about you. And it's like, I don't want people to uncover what I've hidden. And some other reading was helpful here. Because what will be uncovered, it seems to be assuming that what Jesus is saying is that what will come to light on that day is the disciples' loyalty and their faith. They will be seen to have fallen Israel's true Messiah, the God of the world, right? So don't be afraid of them, because what's going to be uncovered is your faithfulness, that you were true to what I called you to do. What I tell you in the dark, he tells them to speak in the light. He said, don't hide it. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. And then he says this, don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. So just a couple things here. This is coming on the heels of Jesus telling, hey, you're going to have to be cunning and crafty. But sometimes, as we mentioned earlier, people use that shrewdness, that cunning, and that craftiness to tear other people down. They use darkness to try to drive out darkness. It doesn't work that way, right? Like I mentioned earlier, sometimes our response to this thing is to try to grab more power. And man, you don't have to look far in the news to see what happens when we try to grab power. It's not good. Man, that corrupts. And Jesus doesn't tell them to try to grab power. Why? Why would Jesus tell them not to try to grab clout and power in the society? Why do you think? Any guesses? I mean, it didn't say this in Scripture, but I'd imagine, hang on, I thought maybe I had somebody texting an answer. I think it's because God has all the power he needs. And he says, I'm going to give you that when you need it, so don't worry about it. You don't have to go and try to grab it. I'm going to give it to you when you need it. Like wolves in sheep's clothing, you can do good with power. And if God puts you in a position of power, I would hope that all of us would use that for good. But power can corrupt and destroy. And so it's not on us to try to gain that. Don't fear the one who can destroy your body and soul Excuse me. Don't fear the one who can destroy your body. We don't have to worry about what happens here. If they destroy our body, oh well. Fear the one who's going to destroy your body and soul. And the enemy is trying to get us to do anything to turn away from Jesus. And sometimes that can be wrapped up in good things, right? You can say, hey, getting power is a good thing because then you can protect all the ones. Jesus didn't ask us to do that. Jesus said, that's my job. Your job is to go out like sheep among wolves and trust that I am good. And then he gets to this hopeful part at the very end. There's this thing about the sparrows and the hairs on our head. And he says, aren't two sparrows sold? aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your father's consent. What he's saying is these sparrows are worthless. You can get two of them for a penny. But God cares if one of them falls to the ground. It doesn't happen without his consent. So he's saying you ain't got to worry about it. You don't have to strive for power and try to do all this stuff. Your job is to go out, trust that if they capture you, like they're going to, I'm gonna help you out in that moment. And then he gives them these examples. It's hopeful. I'm glad he ended this. This is actually why we decided not to keep going. Because it's like, man, this is a heavy thing, and we got to end with a bit of hope. Because Jesus says, there's these two sparrows are so cheap, they're sold two for a penny, and I care about them so deeply. I can count every hair on your head, and I know it. Jesus, God cares about even the smallest little things, the smallest insignificant things God cares about. Sometimes we even fool ourselves into thinking, man, that's a stupid thing to pray for because there's bigger things to pray for than, you know, a parking space when I'm running late. Yeah, there probably are bigger things to pray for than that, but God still cares about those things. If he cares about two sparrows that are sold for a penny, if he cares about every hair on your head that I don't even care about because I just shave it all off, and God cares about it, how much more does he care about you, who he created and loved and came and died for? So we can go out like sheep among wolves, trusting that God does care for us so deeply that we're definitely worth more than two sparrows who are sold for a penny, but God cares for them. We're definitely worth more than the little insignificant follicles that produce hair that comes out of our head, and God knows every single one of them, cares about every single detail of our life. That's how much God loves us and cares for us. And so with that hope, we can go back to 16 and read it again. Look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. Beware of them because they will hand you over to me to bear witness to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour. Because it isn't you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rise up against his parents and put them to death. You'll be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And when they persecute you in one town, flee to another. For truly I tell you, you will not have gone through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher or a slave above his master. It is enough for a disciple to become like his teacher and a slave like his master. If they call the head of the household Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Therefore, don't be afraid of them, since there's nothing covered that won't be uncovered and nothing hidden that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. Don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your father's consent. But even the hairs of your head have all been counted. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than sparrows. As we go into a time of prayer, I just want to mention a couple things. Ted's sister Eileen got her reports back. They are not great. There is a number of cancers that were found in her ovaries, the uterus, one of her ureters, kidney, and lymph nodes. I think he said Tuesday of this week they're going to to see the oncologist. So just continue to pray for Eileen. Also pray for her brother. I mean, excuse me, her husband. And do you remember his name? I can't remember his name. Pray for Eileen's husband. Because Ted was telling us on top of all this with his wife, he's dealing with some things, like some medical things with his mom and dad, too, who live right beside them. And so it's just a heavy burden. So not only for Eileen's health and all that's wrapped up in that, but also for her husband who's dealing with that. There's a family who works in the school system at Anderson One. Their last name is Bohan, I believe. The wife works in the school system. The husband, I think, was going to medical school. They just found out that he has esophageal cancer that's also spread to his liver. It doesn't look great. And so we'll pray for that family. They'll be added to the prayer list this week. Natalie, could you help me? I remember that was a prayer request Jennifer gave me last night when I was out there talking to her. Is there anything else? Do you know when your brother's surgery is rescheduled for? Okay, still don't.
Heart surgeon Thursday, and everybody says to go. All I have to do is
schedule it. Okay. So we still don't know when Tracy's brother's valve replacement is scheduled. Heather's mom is still scheduled for valve replacement on the 16th of this month, so we'll be praying for her. Is there anything else? This is the new neighbor, correct?
Yeah.
Okay.
And I don't know if I shared this with y'all, but her husband, his mom died of breast cancer when he was early. I can't remember how old he was, but he was young. So he's been through.
He has a bit of anxiety, I imagine, right now.
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Her name's Michelle.
Michelle. All right. Yeah, baby doll. Papaw, Natalie's dad, he has prostate cancer, and I think the prognosis is good, but we'll pray for, his name's Phil, we'll pray for him. Oh, no.
Yeah. So that is a side effect of that particular treatment.
Okay. So if you guys didn't hear that, Tracy Gudger had to recently come off of a chemo pill that she was taking because it was causing some pretty severe blisters on her feet. So I guess the prayer request is those will heal pretty quickly now she's off, but also they will be able to find the correct, another treatment that's effective without that side effect. And then Jim got some reports from his MRI this week that pretty good treatment plan, I think, is in place. And so we'll continue to pray for Jim and his back. I think that you got the first shot this week?
Tomorrow.
Okay. So we'll pray for the surgery of that. So there's just some shots and physical therapy, no surgery. So that's somewhat positive, more positive than back surgery for sure. So thankful for that, but we'll be praying with Jim that is effective. And we're just thankful. If you didn't hear us talk about it earlier when we had our prayer time, we've been praying for Naaman to get an apartment. He's been in, since his last apartment flooded, he's been in the Salvation Army for 2 years now, and they told him this week he'll be able to pick up the keys of his apartment this Friday. So we're going to pray that there's no roadblocks in that, and that happens. He even thinks there's a possibility it may happen a little quicker. He's got to go tomorrow and do some stuff. So that is a good answer to prayer. We like to mention the request, but also the answers to those prayers. So, well, I would invite you to join me as we pray. After we pray, we'll say the Apostles' Creed together. There's communion up front. We're going to sing a couple more songs. So, God, we are so thankful for all that you've done for us, God. We're thankful for the call that you have placed on our lives, that you have sent us out into our community to do good things, to announce your kingdom. We know as we go out that there are dangers there. And our job is not necessarily to avoid those dangers, but trust you as you send us out, that you are good and will care for us, and that you will give us what we need in the moments that we need it. God, we're so thankful for the community that we have to share this this sending out with, that we get to do ministry with this church family together. And for all the prayer requests, God, there's some heavy ones for sure. For Angie's neighbor, we're thankful that it was a better than feared report. But God, we pray that it is, that while the prognosis seems good, that nothing's known until it's done. And so God, we pray that it would be effective, that the treatment be effective, and that it would, that the cancer would be gone. And God, we pray for Tracy, that they're able to find a different treatment, that you would heal her feet. And God, as they try to look for the next treatment, God, we pray that they would be able to find a good treatment path forward, and that it wouldn't cause these side effects. God, we lift up Eileen to you this morning and pray for your healing on her body. God, we pray for the anxiety and the worry that it exists there. God, we just pray for your peace. God, we pray for you to be revealed to be the true and loving God in this. God, we pray for her husband, Kurt, that you would give him through this, and he's worried for her, but also caring for these aging parents. God, just give him strength and peace. God, we pray that you would be with Elaine as she continues to recover, but also has some upcoming tests. God, we pray for your goodness and for your mercy. God, we pray for your healing. God, for this family, the Bohans, God, we pray that you would be with them. God, we pray that you would give them comfort in this moment. God, we pray for your healing touch. God, for you and all these things to be revealed as holy and good and true. God, thank you so much for the ways that you answer our prayers. And God, we acknowledge that sometimes they happen exactly like we want them to happen, or even better, and sometimes they don't happen like we want them to, God, but they're always good. God, we're thankful for the answer to prayer for Naaman. We pray that there are no more roadblocks and he's able to get the keys to this apartment and be able to move out of the Salvation Army this week. God, we're so thankful that it seems to be moving in that direction. And God, for the treatment that Jim's going to be going through, God, we pray that it would be effective, that it would increase mobility and decrease pain. God, we know that you can heal and work in all these situations, and we pray that you would. Out as you have called, move from this place. We pray that you would give us the strength to go out as you have called us. Among the wolves, we go as sheep, God, trusting that you are good and that you will take care of us. I pray that you give us boldness. We love you, God, in your name. Amen. If you're able to, I'd invite you to stand with me. We'll say the words of the Apostles' Creed, and then we'll sing some songs together as communion down front. But join me as we say these words. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.